During the French Revolution, a man was seen running down the street after a mob, quickly running into danger, it seemed. "Stop! Stop!" someone cried out. "Don't follow that mob." As the man continued to run, he called back, "I have to follow them. I'm their leader." That's not exactly a good illustration of leadership. Warren Wiersbe said in his study of Christian biographies, "I've noticed that God has occasionally raised up men and women who were like magnets in the way they attracted potential leaders to them. D.L. Moody was such a man, and so was Paul Rader." And I mentioned Paul Rader because Milwaukee was enormously affected by his ministry, and we're very thankful for that. But the idea is that leaders develop other leaders because they're able to discern the spiritual gifts and the potential in their life. As you know, our philosophy of ministry passage here at Falls Baptist Church is Ephesians 4, and I thought it was interesting, a quote from Howard Hendricks. He said, "One day at a pastor's conference, my subject was, 'Have you never read Ephesians 4? You say, "Of course I've read it. I've preached on it." Jesus Christ said 11 different times to the most well-read people of his time, "Have you never read?" Of course, they had read, but they had spent most of their life reading, but they didn't apply what they read. Well, anyway, after he emphasized that chapter, an older man ran up to the front with tears of joy pouring down his face, and he said, "Sir, I want you to know that I have spent 39 years doing the work of the Lord and 3 years equipping saints for the work of the ministry. I'd like you to know I've accomplished more in the last 3 years than in the first 39. And that is true. And I think the thing that marks Nehemiah's leadership and ministry was his development of all the different layers of leadership and people in Israel at that time, a defeated, discouraged, corrupted people. And under his leadership, they rose up and sought God in one of the greatest national prayers that's ever been prayed. We looked at just a couple of weeks ago there in chapter 9. And so Nehemiah was a man that realized the potential of leadership. And as we conclude today our study of Nehemiah, I'd like to conclude with looking at a couple of more things from chapter 13, the final chapter. You can turn there with me. And then I'm going to add some observations from the life of Nehemiah as we conclude this study. And I think it's very appropriate as we're on the eve of a great opportunity for us to be ministering to many people and the need for us to lead our own families into effective leadership. And so this, I think, is of the Lord that this timed out this way. The thing that really amazes me about Nehemiah is that he maintained his zeal for the cause all the way through his time and ministry. He went from the early challenge of even getting the permission from the king and the challenge for him of leaving, you talk about a top job, being close to the king, and come and be governor of a very discouraged people and threatened people. It was an amazing thing. And but God gave him that zeal because he wanted to see the walls rebuilt. He wanted to see the glory of God reestablished there in Judah. And he knew that God had called him to do it. But you need to realize that he spent quite a bit of time there. He was about 40 years of age when he left Shushan or Susa, the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire, left the side of the king to come, and he was there 12 years. Then he goes back for maybe a year or so, and then he stays again until he's well into his 60s or more. We don't know what the end of that story is. In other words, what we need to understand is Nehemiah gave the rest of his life for the work of the Lord. And he never lost his absolute focused desire to lead people to full relationship with Jehovah God and to see God's glory maintained. And chapter 13 very clearly demonstrates that for us as when he comes back after that year, he is very stirred about the problems that are there. So let's look here at a couple of observations from, very important ones, from chapter 13, and then a few other things here as we recap the life of Nehemiah and see why God used him with such and gave him such effective leadership. First of all, he was all about strengthening God's work. That was his life. Now, when you really think about it for us, so much of our goals revolve about around us, and sometimes it's around what we can do for God, but it isn't really God, his glory, his work. And it's a very sometimes subtle perspective. But when you get down to the heart of what motivates us and stirs us, we have to ask ourselves the question, is it really God's glory? Is it really seeing his work accomplished? You see, the people that accomplish great things for God are the people that want God to be great. And then God knows that their heart is pure and they can use them for that purpose. And so understanding that, as he came back to Jerusalem, we saw this in our last message a week ago. He wanted to maintain purity there in that place if they were going to have the blessing of God, and he was going to have the blessing of God, they could not be involved with the world. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. And so he eliminated the influence of the world. If you remember back in the first verses, it talks about two things. Number one, the mixed multitude and the influence of the culture that had gotten again into Israel just in that short amount of time, plus the temple had been opened up to Tobiah, the enemy. And he was living in one of the chambers there because he was related to the high priest. And so corruption was beginning to go right to the very heart of the people there. And so he was going to deal with that and eliminate it. And we find that in verse 8, and it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. In other words, he took action. Did you know to maintain genuine purity in one's life and in one's leadership, you have to take action. You've got to know what the Word of God says. You have to have the right motives. It is all about our love for the Lord, but you cannot know the Lord when there is that which is knowingly not of God's will in our lives. Psalm 24:3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He knew that all that had been accomplished would be lost if he let corruption come back in. And I again want to emphasize every father here, every mother here, every Bible study leader, every person who has any kind of leadership. Folks, it is up to us to continue to battle impurity in our own lives so that we will be sensitive to impurity and the wrong philosophy of the world coming into whatever aspect of ministry or responsibility that we have. Remember, the natural state of the flesh is to go backwards, is to decline, it's to degenerate. And that is just the law of life. It's even in the physical world, the law of the second law of thermodynamics, everything degenerates. And so we have to have the continual power of God in our lives, and we have to take action steps to see where the world is affecting us and be very careful. We often take the illustration of a surgeon who selects a scalpel in the operating room. You definitely want him not to pick an instrument that has a little bit of defilement on it. And it can be very small and not very big, but just one little defilement, one little infection or bacteria that's on an instrument, if it's not fully sterilized, could create enormous problems for the person who is being operated upon. And so it is in our ministry. So I just, again, touch on that, but I want you to realize that the leadership of Nehemiah was very much marked by his jealousy for the the holiness of God. You cannot take away the holiness of God from the glory of God. In fact, his holiness is where the glory comes from. When Isaiah was there in Isaiah 6 and saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did he see? He saw the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And that was the glory of God. And so there'll be no glory in ministry. There'll be no glory in our families. There'll be no glorifying God if we are very weak and careless about defilement in our lives. And so we need to understand that. And then we left off here last week. He organized the leadership there as he was strengthening the work there. He realized that people had to be directed and that things needed to be done biblically. And if you look with me at verse 10, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place. They brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil under the treasuries, and I made treasurers over the treasuries," and he names the men, and then it says, "for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren." And so we have here the his understanding that things needed to be done for the work of God and the order of whatever responsibility we had as the Bible lays it out. Did you know, folks, every little detail of the Bible is important? There's a reason for it. You see, God created us. Every molecule, every atom in us, he created. He created the whole order of mankind. That's why Satan is attacking the very essence of the creation when he attacks marriage and he attacks the whole idea of male and female. Because this is how God ordered things. And you cannot begin to change those areas without affecting everything in life. Now, those are major issues. But for us as believers, what God says about the family is important. Dads, what God says about how to lead your children and discipline them and train them and the priorities from your home, God means what he says. And there's no believer that's going to get around the consequences of going man's way versus God's way. And so it is in ministry, how we work with people. And so he was very much desirous, and we see it also at the end of the chapter, in establishing the whole order of how the giving was given, how the Levites were taken care of, how the worship was conducted, everything about it was to be according to what God had said. Now, of course, this is in the economy of Israel when it comes to some of these issues. But all throughout the Word of God, the Bible is very clear about how we should live. And so he was very burdened about that and took everything very, very seriously. And we mentioned last week that one of the chambers being opened so that Tobiah could live there shows that people weren't giving the money. Their first fruits. They weren't bringing the substance to the temple because they had gotten sloppy about it. They weren't organized. They weren't making the priority. The Levites had to flee to the fields to get something to eat. They were no longer being able to conduct temple worship, and this grieved him. In 1 year that happened. And I'm telling you, very quickly, things can go down. When you look at statistics of American Christianity from 1995 to 2021, it's just breathtaking. And I won't go into all of those here this morning, but from church attendance and to belief in God and belief in creation and all of these things, there has been an enormous slide. And that's because we have not been faithful to the whole counsel of God and realizing that Christianity isn't just nice God loving us. It is our serving him and being loyal to the word of God. As one writer said, selected obedience is not obedience at all. It is merely convenience. Why do we obey the Lord? What reasons do we obey the Lord? Is it fear, obeying him because we have to? Is it reward, hoping to get something out of it? Or is it love? Is it because we really know that God is right, we love him, and therefore we love those that he loves, and so we're going to be faithful, we are going to follow the word of God. And so Nehemiah knew, even though he was a well-trained individual, he could not have done what was done in Jerusalem had he not had a complete faith in the word of God and complete loyalty to the word of God, and he was going to lead them in that no matter what the consequences were. He risked his life for the glory of God. And I think of all the ways that we can, it's easy for us to just capitulate a little bit and wonder why our family doesn't turn out. We get sloppy in our Christianity. And we look at sloppy Christianity. What's happened to our culture today? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do we really love? Well, let me move on. I wanted to just touch on that again from last week. But another thing that really I think is very important when it comes to understanding Nehemiah's leadership was, as he followed the word of God, he prioritized the Lord's day. You see, the Lord's day, the Sabbath, which is not Sunday, it's Saturday. It's the going down of the sun on Friday night till Saturday night. If you've ever been to Israel, you know exactly the time. If you've been there, and it's so interesting. But the Sabbath, number one, was God's, it was given to the theocracy of Israel as a clear indication to the world that they had given their lives to Jehovah God and they were willing to give up one whole day of work to worship Jehovah because they could trust him and that God would take care of them. And they followed what the Lord had said too. The principle of the Sabbath is that we need that Sabbath rest, that one day that we're not pursuing our own ends, we're not trying to make money, we're not working, we are worshiping the Lord, and of course a lot of that happens for us on the Lord's Day on Sunday, and I think other time has to be taken to truly make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be weighed down and burned out in our lives, but it was at this time, it was a tremendous testimony to the world that God can provide. By the way, did you know God will always provide if you do what's right? If you tithe, God will provide. If you give what God tells you to give sacrificially, God will provide. And if you follow the principle of giving the Lord a seventh of your week, he will provide. And many give more than that because of needing to serve the Lord. Wanting to serve the Lord. So overcoming materialism really was the issue here. If you look with me at verse 15, in those days, saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes and figs and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also, therein which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And then he goes and shuts the gates and tells them to shut them on Friday night, not open them till the end of the next day. And after a couple of weeks, all the people that were going to come to try to sell stuff left on the Sabbath because there was no use. He was going to hold the line. Folks, there has to be leadership in obeying the word of God. Dads, you've got to lead your family, not suggest to them what to do. God has given you that responsibility. And in any area, we need to be unapologetic in proclaiming the truth, thus saith the Lord. Folks, we have gotten so wishy-washy. And now I'm just giving the principle here, but this matter of the Sabbath was something that was very key as a testimony to the heathen world that God Jehovah would take care of these people if they would give the Sabbath, if they would give the Sabbath year, and if they would give the year of Jubilee. And we went over that earlier in this study. And God got all that back through the 70-year captivity. He took it back and made it very clear, you don't get away with disobeying the word of God for our own sakes. Now, God made us. You remember at creation? He rested on the Sabbath. Now, did God need to rest? Well, the answer is no. But he made it very clear to us that this is the pattern that we needed to follow, even with him doing the creation. And that we should, there in Matthew 6, where I just read from, verse 33, well-known verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, you need to rest because this is how I created you. In the first 6 days, he created everything. Created man on the sixth day. On the seventh day, he instituted the Sabbath rest. And that goes down to created order. Just like we all say, marriage is God's created order. Before sin ever came into the world. That's exactly right. Male and female is God's created order. So is. You don't work 7 days a week. You aren't made to do that. You probably heard about in the French Revolution, the Christian Sabbath was abolished in France. In other words, the observance of the Lord's Day. 1 day in 10 as a day of rest was substituted for a day in 7. That was just because they were atheistic, secular, they were going against the word of God. It's amazing what happened in the French Revolution we're seeing today. And we cannot destroy Christianity, Voltaire said, until we first destroy the Christian Lord's Day. And the experiment was a disaster. Horses without rest every 7 days broke down, and so did the people. It didn't work. Once, years ago, mules were used in the coal mines. And a visitor was passing through the coal mining area, and he noticed great numbers of these mules in pastures. And he said, I thought these worked in the mines. You know, there are a huge number of them out there. And they said, we have learned that we have to bring them out every 7 days or they'll go blind. And I thought, when God's people don't even think about the Lord, just go on and on, don't give them their body and soul rest, they don't seek the things of the Lord, they go blind. You know, Christians that just miss services all the time and just go on their life's way and have other priorities, they just don't get it. They wonder why some Christians are enjoying the Lord so much, just growing in the Lord, seeing truth. Their family wants to follow them. There is something real, dynamic. Things are happening in those people's lives. Well, it's because they're following God's order. And Nehemiah knew this was important. And so he personally made sure that the Sabbath was reinstituted. That's a pretty amazing testimony of his leadership. And then he was very important about worship. If you look down to verses 30 and 31, thus cleansed I them. He's talking about the priesthood. And he got out those that were not to be the priesthood from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. In other words, he's just stating here, I reinstituted everything that the law said about worship. And I don't have the time to get into this right now, but folks, it is important for us, as 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. We need to be biblical in worship. This is not, we come together, we're just not having a good old time having another kind of a show here. this is a time to learn of the Word of God, to have a reverence for Him, to let God work in our hearts. This is a very critical time. And it is really concerning to me. I mentioned last night to the group that was praying how that I just heard a day ago about the statistics on evangelicals that go to church and what a high age it was, the average age of those that attend church, which said loudly that broad evangelicalism is not keeping the young generation. The compromise within worship is not working. It was supposed to work. It's been counterproductive. The group that is keeping the next generation is strong, conservative, Bible-believing churches that want biblical worship. Because young people know what's real and young people know what's pop culture. And if you're going to have pop culture, you might as well just go out and do it in full bore out in the world. And so I won't go on that much longer, but you can imagine the burden there. But see, Nehemiah had to say, we're not doing it. We're not going to be like the world. We're not going to have the wrong people ministering. We're not going to do it a sloppy way. We're not going to do it the world's way. We're going to do it God's way. The temple ought to be arranged according as God said it there on Mount Sinai. Now, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It starts with our own lives being in order, and then the church of the living God ought to be a representation of the one who sits at the throne. And he ought to be in full, he needs to be in full sympathy with everything that we're doing as a church, or it's not worth doing it. It's quite a challenge because we don't even know our own hearts many times. And let me just say this about worship. As one writer said, can we really call it worship if it is not followed by service? It is a mockery to praise the Lord inside church walls unless we tell others about him outside those walls. That's what this is all about. We're here to go. The Great Commission, the perfecting of the saints is not, those gifts are not for out there, they're for right here, so that then we're strengthened to be able to go. And that's what the church is all about. But let me give you the third point, and then I'm going to just mention several concluding thoughts. We have seen how he depended on prayer. He faced a gigantic task. He knew good and well it was too big for him. Like Phillips Brooks says, do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. you wouldn't have anything. Pray for powers to equal your tasks. And we have great opportunity to do great things. And I want you to notice, I'm going to pull out his last three prayers. Now, of course, he had the tremendous prayer of Nehemiah 1. And his constantly calling on God and God leading and giving him wisdom and motivating the people. It's just an absolute miracle how that city was built back up in such a short period of time. The people were encouraged. That was all because of prayer. But he's constantly talking to the Lord. And in this final chapter in which he comes back from being in Shushan, Susa, the palace there in the Medo-Persian area, he comes back, sees what's happening, and as he's dealing with it, he has three little prayers. Verse 14, if you look with me there, chapter 13, verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. First of all, you see, he had been praying about what? The things that were on God's heart. What had he just dealt with? He had dealt with the worship within the temple and the care of the priest and the Levites. He understood what was important to the Lord, and he said, oh God, would you remember? In other words, I'm with you on this. I need your help. And it's all about his heart. And in our day, as we think of the work of the God, Lord, we have the parallel in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The heart of the Savior today is for his body to go forward, and if we're going to pray with power, it's going to be about, Lord, this whole matter of seeing your work done right. goes back to what I said right at the very beginning. Prayer really loses its oomph if it's all about you. And you're going to have a hard time interceding if it's not because you are integrally involved in the work of God and given to it. And then the second prayer that we see there is verse 22. And you see there at the end of that, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also." So he's been talking to God about all this, "and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." This was really a lot of pressure on him. You know, it looks like he's just strong and goes out there. He's asking God for help. Now, what was he dealing with? He was dealing with the Sabbath. I mean, these were leaders. These were people that were making money. I mean, he went against everything, but he was strong and he would not give up. And he said, "Lord, remember me. Lord, enable me." So he understood God's law. Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And let me just say, folks, I've already spoken on this. We've got to understand there's no leadership without a 100% commitment to the Word of God. John Wanamaker, who was well known earlier in the last century, he was one of the country's greatest merchants, said, "I have, of course, made large purchases of property in my lifetime. The building and grounds in which we are now meeting represent a value of approximately $20 billion. That was at the turn of the century, 120 years ago, $20 billion. So he was quite a businessman. "But it was as a boy in the country at 11 years of age that I made my biggest purchase. In a little mission Sunday school, I bought for my teacher a small red Bible. The Bible cost me $2.75, which I paid in small installments as I saved my money. This was the greatest purchase, for that Bible made me what I am today." And this statement was made in an interview in the New York Herald Tribune. In that write-up, the caption was, "Later deals in millions called small compared with buying Holy Writ at 11. But that's true. But you can have the Bible and still not have the strength. And then one more prayer. And we've got to understand, prayer was the key to everything that he did. And if you look with me at verse 31, right at the end of the book, the last thing is a short prayer. "Remember me, O my God, for good." And what's he talking about? Again, the institution of God's plan for the order within Israel and how they were to function in the temple. You know, the temple, the worship with God, fellowship with God, is what it's all about. The minute you start losing that and not valuing it, you know, it reminds me of the wife that was bemoaning and said, "You know, we just don't sit close together like we used to when we were first married." And she was sitting on the far end. This is back when you didn't have the bucket seats. You know, everything was one bench. That goes back years, okay, speaking of dinosaurs. But anyway, and of course, what was his wry answer? "I'm not the one that moved." And in many ways, we're the ones that have moved away from God. And Nehemiah is saying, "I know how important this is to you, Lord." And so, final thoughts. A man of prayer. A man who reverenced the work of God. A man who was jealous for the glory of God. A man who had a vision that exceeded himself and believed that God was great enough to meet that vision. He was a man that was submitted to authority properly, to God's authority and even under his own king, and yet he himself was a strong leader. He organized his work. He obviously had learned how to use time and let God redeem the time. He was able to know the tactics of the enemy. And in his prayer, there was great, as we know in chapters 3, 4, 5, and that whole middle section, great prayer against Satan's devices to try to destroy what God was doing there. And he knew that and lived in that awareness. He worked hard. By the way, that is a spiritual matter. Now, work in ourselves isn't going to accomplish anything. But if the Spirit's leading, don't ever blame the Spirit for laziness. Okay? "Oh, I was Spirit-filled and, well, you know, I just..." No. If you're Spirit-filled, You're going to be working hard. Charles Spurgeon said to a pastor's class in London, "Do not be afraid of hard work for Christ. A terrible reckoning awaits those who have an easy time in the ministry, but a great reward is in reserve for those who endure all things for the elect's sake. You will not regret your poverty when Christ cometh and calleth his own servants to him. It will be a sweet thing to have died at your post, not turning aside for wealth or running from Dan to Beersheba to obtain a better salary, but stopping where the Lord bade you to hold the fort." Work hard. This was, of course, to pastors. But we need to be, you know, folks, we have to be wise. We never serve the Lord for our own purposes and our own motives. But when God's calling us, he does call us to sacrifice. The need is so great, we're not even scratching the need yet. His life was a great testimony of purity and holiness. His heart was to glorify God. He had courage. Same thing in the New Testament believers. They had boldness. He got others to work with him. He motivated them as a team. And then he was determined. A couple of boys went around the neighborhood looking for jobs shoveling snow. They saw a man shoveling his driveway, and it was about half done. And they asked if they could do the job. He said, "Can't you see? I'm already half finished." "Well, that's why we asked," the boys explained. "You see, we get most of our work from people who got started but didn't want to finish." There's a lot of not finishing, determining. Heard about a young man who died at 21 with a heart condition. He was diagnosed at 14, but then it looked like it was fixed, and he was a strong miler, and so they cleared him to run, and he was 16. And he was in a top race, and he was way ahead winning the race when, probably connected with his condition, his legs gave out. He was close to the finish line, and he fell. He tried to get back up. He couldn't do it. He saw the second place runner just about there, and with a couple of crawls and pulling himself, he made it across the finish line, and he won the race. And folks, it's not, I pressed toward the mark, for sort of the high calling of God, reaching forth to maybe get some things done. I'm sort of done my duty. I think I made people happy. No, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That determination. And I'm going to tell you, folks, every bit of what we just said is why Nehemiah was able to bring Israel back to a place for a period of time that they glorified God. We can bemoan what's happening, but God in the New Testament age wants all of us to be Nehemiahs. Are we willing to start with prayer and totally dedicating ourselves and make God's glory the number one thing and then let him lead us and guide us? If we're willing, there's no end to what God can do. Let's bow for prayer.